My text is from Revelation chapter 5. If you were here yesterday for Dorothy Stanlake's funeral, this might be a little bit repetitive, but it's a revised and expanded addition to this sermon. But I felt that it's worth repeating here. So in Revelation chapter 5, 11 and 12, there's two verses here that John is given a vision of heaven. And it says this: "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang a song: 'Worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" That was the song they were singing. And so, like I said, yesterday we had a memorial service for Dorothy Stanlake. She's a longtime member of this church. She served on different boards of the church. She was a pillar of the Almont community. She worked alongside Dr. Haney and Dr. Bishop, two of the more famous doctors in the area for a lengthy amount of time. She was also a county nurse and served in the area of hospice care to people. And I'll mention a little bit more about her in a bit. But I want to ask this question to you this morning. How can one put into words the scene John saw in heaven and possibly do it justice? He tries his best to describe the heaven, the scene in heaven from the book of Revelation. And those two verses that I just read are but a tiny sample of the description. And after reading them, a lot of times we read these things and it actually evokes in us more questions than it does answers. We have a greater curiosity about heavenly things, and we're fascinated by that. Now, it's really not John's fault that we are left wondering, because he does his best to describe it. It's really the nature and the grandeur of heaven that causes us to be so fascinated and wonder. If you ever thought about heaven, and maybe you have in past days, if you thought about heaven, you might somehow think, and I know I've thought this at times, heaven is going to be boring, I've thought. And I'm not even sure it's for me. I mean, and if that's the case, if you ever think about that, you better check your salvation, right? Because when you think about it, when God saves us, he's saving us to go to heaven. He's preparing us to go to heaven. And so if we're thinking to ourselves, you know, heaven, I don't know if I really, you know, get into this heaven sort of stuff. Well, then maybe we haven't been steeped in God's Holy Spirit as we ought. Maybe our religion hasn't become the relationship it needs to be with God. That's really what religion is about. It's not these activities we do on a Sunday morning. It's about our pursuit and our communion with God. That's true religion. That's true faith. But the fact remains that heaven is such a wonderful place that it's completely beyond a person's ability to really describe it, even if he or she is inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe it. And John was. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was revealed to him by God. God gave him these scenes. And the angel said, "Write these down and share them with the church." And so we can begin to understand the experience that awaits God's people in the next life. But the Apostle Paul also makes a point, and he quotes out of the book of Isaiah, and he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." But then he adds this caveat at the end. He says, "God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." So we're not completely in the dark. We do know something about heaven. And some of those things are obviously what John saw and he relays to us. Well, I don't know how well Dorothy Stanlake could see or hear at the end of her life. Usually, I know my vision has not. Oh, that's why I wear my glasses now. I don't. And sometimes I look at words, and if I don't have my glasses on, I'm searching for my glasses because I can't make out the words. And that was probably true of Dorothy. She was up there towards I don't think she was in her 90s yet, but getting close. But I know that now that she's in heaven, her hearing and her seeing capabilities are just fine. And I also know that she's probably completely amazed and awestruck at what she's experiencing. We will all be amazed and awestruck to the point of being speechless and falling down prostrate before the Lord Almighty because of his grandeur, his holiness, his perfection. And one of the things I learned about Dorothy is that she loved to make these porcelain dolls. She had many in her house. Some were complete, some were not complete yet. But for each one, she had paid close attention to the details. And of course, many of these dolls that she made, they weren't just dolls, they were angels. See, she made them, designed them, and decorated them to be angels. Now, there's a traditional picture of what angels look like, right? Maybe at Christmas time, most of our homes have angels in our house decorated, right? And when you think about the traditional view of angels, what do they look like? Well, they are typically female in appearance. They have long flowing gowns on. They have a pair of feathered wings. They have a halo on their head. Maybe they have a harp or a horn in their hands. And so they look quite beautiful, and they look quite docile, and they look peaceful, and we put them on the top of our trees. That's the traditional view of an angel. But you and I can rest assured that Dorothy is quite surprised now that she's in heaven, maybe even shocked by what a real angel looks like. As a matter of fact, the first angel that Dorothy probably ever met was the one that transported her to heaven, transported her spirit to heaven. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 16, we read about the story that Jesus tells about the man Lazarus and the rich man. And it says there, or Jesus says, the time came when Lazarus, the beggar, died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. So we learn from this verse about one of the jobs God has assigned his angels to do, and that is to transport his saints to heaven. Think about that for a second. When you finally breathe your last, there's an angel of God that's going to take you to heaven. I don't know about you, but that, to me, that's a pretty comforting thought. I'm going to be carried up to heaven by an angel. And this is a topic I want to touch on briefly during our time together this morning, and I want to ask some questions and try to hopefully give you some answers about these questions, which are, who are the angels that the Bible speaks about? What do they look like? What is their purpose? So here's what I've learned in the last couple days, and this is not an exhaustive study. There's a lot more study that I have to do on this, but here's a couple of main points that I got out of that. First of all, angels are spiritual beings and they are created by God. And because they are spiritual beings, they have the ability to, and they manifest themselves in different forms. Sometimes they appear as humans, as they did in Genesis 18. Remember when the two angels in the form of men visited Abraham's nephew Lot and basically helped him escape certain disaster? We read about that in the book of Genesis. But when humans see an angel or an angel or angels, they are typically they are overcome with fear. They are seized with fear. They're frozen with fear. They are overcome with it. Think about the angels that proclaimed the birth of Jesus. And when the shepherds saw them, what? They were terrified. What about the Roman guards and what they saw, the angels, at Christ's empty tomb? They were frozen with fear. They were terrified at the sight of them. In other words, angels typically have an otherworldly appearance about them. And it strikes strikes fear into the heart of men. If this is true about angels, what could this mean when Christ returns? How will we, that if men are afraid of angels, and yet these are just God's creations, what about when the Lord himself shows up? What will that be like? So when we see an angel, we'll definitely know he or she is an angel in most cases, but not in all cases. For example, in the book of Hebrews, he gives us this warning in 13:2. He says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without even knowing it." Again, angels are spiritual beings. They can manifest themselves in different forms. So the point here is that angels take on different forms, and maybe they do so based on the mission God has given them. Which brings me to my second point. Angels are assigned by God to carry out specific tasks. Do you know what some of those tasks are? First and foremost, angels are assigned to be messengers of God. This is basically what the word angel means, messenger. So they bring messages to us, concerning things like the birth of a king, the warnings about evil kings, like Joseph had in his dreams and a vision, a judgment, and so forth. There's different things, but the angel is about bringing God's message to humanity in some way. Angels may tell us what to do or what not to do. Remember the angel that appeared before Balaam's donkey? Balaam was a prophet, and he was going to prophesy against the people of Israel. And so an angel appeared on the path, and of course the donkey was stubborn and stopped right in the middle because he couldn't go. He couldn't go left or right. And Balaam was very upset about that, and he starts beating his donkey. Isn't it interesting that a donkey saw the angel and Balaam? It was invisible to Balaam. But the angel came and warned Balaam. He said, "Do not go and prophesy against the people of Israel just to line your pockets with money." That's an example. And what about the angel that spoke to Philip in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 8? The angel gave Philip specific instructions to take this route. "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down to Jerusalem at Gaza." That's what the angel... There wasn't any other details. Philip didn't know exactly what this meant, but he did obey. And as it turned out, he ended up meeting a high official of the queen of the Ethiopians. And he was struggling. He was in his chariot. He was struggling. What does this mean, this scripture? He didn't understand. But Philip went over there and was able to tell him what the Bible meant. And at that point, guess what? He became a Christian, a believer, and then he wanted to get baptized, and Philip was able to do that. What's also interesting in that same setting is that the Spirit also talked to Philip. So first there was the angel that spoke to Philip and said, go on this road. And then the Spirit came and said, told Philip, "Go by that chariot and stand by it." Isn't it interesting? He didn't give him all the instructions, just a portion of what, just one step. What am I supposed to do? He said, "Go and do that." What does this mean for us? Well, first it means Philip was highly in tune with God's will. That's the first thing. He was listening to the Spirit. This angel spoke to him, and he readily obeyed. So that was good. And two, the Spirit of God and the angels of God are on the same page. They work in unison with one another. And this should be a valuable lesson to us. Let's face it, you know, people are fascinated with angels, right? They would love to see an angel. Maybe it's your desire. Maybe you've had this desire in the past. "Oh, God, just show me one of your angels. I'll be indebted to you forever because I saw an angel. You show me an angel." And so we could be all gung-ho about the possibility of seeing a spiritual being like God's angels. But at the same time, we may have little interest in hearing what the Spirit of God has to say about our own personal lives and how we are to conduct ourselves. And if that's the truth, then guess what? Our chances of seeing an angel are going to be nil. Really. Because God is the revealer of angels, and God is also the revealer of spiritual truth. And these two are completely interconnected. He will not reveal his truth to those who are not ready to receive it. He's not going to reveal an angel to us either. Because the truth of God and the angels are the messenger of God's truth. But delivering messages is only part of an angel's job. Hebrews says that angels are also ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. Do you believe that you are going to inherit God's salvation? If so, then that means that you are in the category of angels who are going to minister to you. Think about the angels that came and ministered to the Lord Jesus after he spent 40 days in the desert fasting and being tempted by Satan. It says after that, after that event had occurred, the angels came and ministered to the Lord. What about Elijah after he fled from Jezebel when she heard about the death of her priests that were put to death? She was very angry and upset and was ready to go out there and, you know, she sent her army out to find Elijah to kill him. And so Elijah fled. Angels will also minister to you. Maybe you've done a work for the Lord. Maybe you put yourself out there to answer the call of God in some way. If you feel exhausted, maybe you feel drained, maybe you feel unmotivated after you've been doing the faithful work of the Lord, you can trust that the Lord will send his angels to minister to you as well, to refresh you, to encourage you, to inspire you to keep going, just as he did Elijah. Elijah, after it said two times an angel came to Elijah, and Elijah was at the end of his rope, really, when you think about it. It says, I've had enough. Take my life, God. I'm no better than my ancestors. When you think, you know, ancestors, think about it. Those people are dead, right? I'm no better than them. I might as well be dead. Then he laid down by a tree and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around and there was a cake of bread and something to drink, a jar of water. And it says he partook and then he fell asleep again. And then after a while the angel came to him again and said, get up, what are you doing here? And so it happened a second time. And again Elijah ate. And he was restored. And it says after that, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights after that. So again, maybe in your life you're feeling drained, you don't feel in touch with God and you're unmotivated. The pressures of life are getting to you. God's angels are going to come and minister to you. Angels also fight spiritual battles for us. Check out Psalm 34:7. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Think about the battle the angel of God waged before he was able to visit Daniel. It says the angel said Daniel prayed that God would send an interpretation of this vision he had. And he didn't, he was so troubled in spirit that he was fasting and it was making himself actually ill. And it says, the angel said, I was trying to get here 21 days ago, but I was detained. As soon as your prayer was off your lips, I was sent by God to come and help you understand this. And yet for 21 days, I was prevented from doing so. And it was only when another angel came, it says, and actually and helped him, that he was able to get to Daniel. It's just a reminder that the spiritual battles wage around us constantly in this life. And God's angels are there on the front lines protecting us. They are God's warriors. They are under his command. They stand for the truth. They stand for light. They stand for goodness. They stand against all the powers of darkness and evil, those things out there in the world that are trying to seek and destroy us. Now, and then we ask ourselves, well, if that's, why don't I ever see him? I'll get to that point in a minute. Why is it that the angels are, you know, 99.9% of our experiences in people's lives, we've never seen an angel. I'm sure there's exceptions to that. But for the most part, none of us have seen an angel. I have never seen an angel. At least knowingly, I have not seen an angel. So angels are God's created spiritual beings. They're completely under God's control and authority. Their roles are clearly defined and extremely important. They are our messengers, God's messengers. They are warriors. They are ministers. And finally, and most importantly, of all these things, angels are worshipers. And that's very important to understand. They're messengers, yes. They are warriors, they're fighting the spiritual battle. They are ministers coming to our aid when we are exhausted and we have no strength to go on. And finally, they are worshipers. Chapter 19 of Revelation is very interesting here. We read that John is so overcome by his vision of heaven and the sound of the multitudes praising God that when finally an angel comes to speak to him and tells him to write down these things, and John's response, you know what his response is? His response is he wants to worship the angel. And I think for us, we would probably want to do the same thing, because here is this magnificent spiritual being in front of us, and it's so beyond our, you know, what we were used to. So our thought is, oh, let's fall down and worship. And but the angel says a very interesting thing to John. He says, do not do it. Don't worship me. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. He says, worship God. So the angel sets John straight here. Here is a man who's in the Spirit. Here's a man who's getting a revelation about heaven itself. And yet he is incorrect in his action in thinking that he should worship this angel. As wonderful and as fascinating as angels are, and I know there's a lot of people out there who's like, oh yeah, I just want to see an angel. That would be terrific. See, angels are more like us than they are like God. In that, the angels and us fall in the category of being created. We were created by God. There is a huge chasm between the Creator and the created. And this chasm is so immeasurably deep and wide that no one could ever cross that, except for one person, that being Jesus Christ himself. And because of that, it is to him that all glory and praise and honor should go to. And that's why I had Dave read out of Hebrews chapter 1, those verses 6, 3 through 9. Because right out of the gate, in the chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, the author says that the Son of God is far superior than the angels. These angels that we fall down and we are terrified at, God is so superior than that. It's not even close. The author lists some things. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. The Son sustains all things by the power of his word. And not only does he sustain it, he brought it into existence. The Son provides purification for our sins. The whole idea, the reality of Christ going to the cross voluntarily to be the perfect sacrifice. And of course, it says the Son sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's where he is today. That's like the reserved parking spot, okay? Nobody goes into that parking spot. Can an angel say that about himself? No. Not even remotely. John records the multitudes He says, all the angels are singing, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Belong to our God, not to us, not to the angels. And a few verses later, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Dorothy made herself ready for heaven. And being in that full, amazing experience when she trusts in Christ. And she followed him on earth. Now she is reunited with her Savior in heaven. One of Dorothy's famous catchphrases that I learned from her sons was that she liked to always say this. She'd say, she's very honest with people. She said, I know this is going to make you mad, but in my heart of hearts, I have to say this. And then she proceeded to tell you something that, you know, became uncomfortable. You didn't want to hear that, but you knew it was for your own good. She felt you needed to hear it. And as a preacher, I'm kind of put in the same position a lot. I have to say things that you may not want to hear. I don't even want to hear it myself, coming out of my own mouth. But I'm going to say that, and this is, stop worshiping other things other than God. He is the one who deserves all our praise and our worship. Some of us, we worship different things, don't we? Sometimes we can worship our paycheck, our job, our fancy car, our schedule, our anonymity. In other words, our freedom to do what we want, when we want, without ever consulting anyone or consulting God. We worship our comforts. And you might protest, Pastor, that's not true. I don't do that. I don't worship these things. I like these things. I don't worship them. Well, let me ask you this one question. What takes up the majority of your time? Whatever takes up the majority of your time, that is what you serve. That is what you worship. And if it's not God, I mean, that's an idol. It's as simple as that. And, you know, if I'm pointing my finger at you, well, and there's four pointing back at me. Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, we cannot be his disciples if we're not willing to take up our cross and follow him. You know, to take up your cross, that's a heavy load. It's going to take all your strength. You're going to have our hands free to do that. Life shouldn't be about accumulating other things like these creature comforts and that are supposedly going to make our life easier because of that we're going to, you know, evade certain hardships or challenges in life. Really, life needs to be more about casting things off so that we can make room to carry what God wants us to carry. What does God want us to carry? Well, yes, he says, you know, carry your cross. But really, what he's saying there is, you know, carry my nature, carry my character, carry my wisdom and my love and my peace and my forgiveness and all those things that we need to carry to change our nature and for us to be a blessing to others. We carry that to them. But we can't carry that stuff if we're always carrying so much other stuff, carrying all this other baggage that doesn't amount to anything. True living is about, has more to do with communing with God, finding out God's will, depending and trusting in Him to carry out that will in our lives. Because you know we can't do it ourselves. We need God's Spirit. We need to be empowered by God's Spirit. God's will is that none should perish. God's will is that everyone would be brought to everlasting life through His Son, Jesus. Dorothy had this on earth. She had made that decision to follow the Lord. Did she do it perfectly? Obviously not. No, none of us do it perfectly. Only Christ, who is completely dependent upon His Father in heaven, He could do it perfectly. That's why He could be the perfect sacrifice. No, but we need to rely on God. We need to rely on His righteousness, His forgiveness. So Dorothy trusted the Lord on earth, and now she's experienced the full effect in heaven. And we rejoice in that. We are thankful for that. And it brings us hope, doesn't it? That will happen for us as well. I close with the scripture from the book of Hebrews again, chapter 1. When God brought His firstborn into the world, in other words, when the Father sent His Son to the world, He said to the angels that when we look at them, we're so amazed at them, we're so thrilled by them, we're seized with terror by them. We desire, we want to see them, but they are invisible. And that gets me to the point about why is it that the angels are invisible? I think we know why now. Because if we saw one, we'd be tempted to worship the angels. But God says, but the angels say, don't do it. Worship God alone. And that's what it says here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. It says, when God brought His firstborn into the world, He said this. He said, let all God's angels worship Him. The supreme beings of God's creation, the angels, they are to worship His Son. The angels are supposed to do it. Should not we do the same?